Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, we thank you for our time together in your word. We do pray that you would help us to understand and that you would teach us and that we might know you and we might live according to your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have the book, I know some of these things have been mentioned before, but Packer, in his introduction, he talks about his rationale for doing this, what he calls the sketches. He calls them just sketches of these 18 words. He's fully aware that you can go deeper in all of these things. But what he says is that as he sketches these 18 biblical themes, his aim is that these themes will subserve the Spirit's double purpose of constantly leading us to love and adore the Christ of the Scriptures and to amend our lives by their light. Those are the two things. As we've gone through all of the themes, those are the two aims of each one. And I think you'll see that even in this morning, to love and adore the Christ of the Scriptures and to amend our lives by their light. Well, today we look at fellowship. Fellowship can be somewhat of a tricky word, I might say. I don't mean to suggest it's not clear in Scripture, but what is fellowship? What comes to your mind when you think of fellowship? Some of you, I know some of you are Tolkien fans, and maybe you're thinking of a certain ring and a quest surrounding a ring. But the idea of fellowship is everywhere, isn't it? In the world, in the medical world, you have a fellowship. We have the fellowship of Christian athletes. We have fellowship, and that we use the language a lot. But Packer suggests that perhaps we are somewhat careless in our use of the language fellowship. And is it a noun or a verb? How do we mean it when we talk about it? When are we having fellowship? Is it simply we have a fellowship hall, as we call it? There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not trying to say anything wrong about that, but is that the only place we can have fellowship? No, of course not. But we're trying to communicate something, of course, by saying that. But a lot of times, according to Packer, and I think he's right, we use the language of fellowship. What we really mean is some kind of social activity. When we think of social activities that we gather for, doesn't necessarily mean that in that social gathering, fellowship is not taking place, but we shouldn't be so quick to say we're having a fellowship gathering and it's purely social. Those two don't automatically equal one another. So just getting together for a social event. So what I mean is, so let's say Christians gather and they gather together and they go see the Greenville Drive game. And we're having a fellowship event. Well, are we? Maybe, but maybe not. It's not just simply Christians getting together to go watch the Greenville Drive, though that is fun. And fellowship can happen there. But there's more to it than that, and I think Packer's right. Sometimes we're careless with our words. As a side note, sometimes we're careless with other words too, aren't we? Like worship. Now, we probably don't do that in our church here in our context. But if you have been at other churches, maybe you've seen this on other websites. People use the language of worship, and what they really mean is the music. A worship team and a worship leader, and I really loved worship today. And what they're saying is they really liked the music. They really liked the singing. But surely there's more to worship than the singing, isn't there? We're careless. Words have meanings, and people get used to that kind of lingo and language, and so they'll talk about going to worship, and we went to worship, and I loved worship. And well, what did you mean? And usually they mean singing. Now, again, I say we probably don't use that language here, but it's prevalent in our culture, in the church. Other words like awesome and amazing. I think Dr. McGoldrick referenced that last time. Everything's awesome to us. You use the word so much, it loses its meaning, doesn't it? Things aren't really that awesome that we think are awesome, or things aren't really that amazing that we refer to as amazing. I think Derek Thomas once said, we really should only reserve the word awesome for God. Things that should be amazing to us are things like grace. It really is amazing, isn't it? We might enjoy some food a lot, but should we say it's awesome? Should we say, man, that, well, you know, number one rule is you shouldn't talk about food right before lunchtime on a Sunday. People start thinking about it. But, you know, we think about food all the time, don't we? And that food is amazing. That's my favorite food, and it's so wonderful. It's awesome. It's amazing. What are we talking about? This is food that we'll forget about. It'll be gone in a few seconds. So the abuse of language, carelessness with our words. We do it with fellowship. But Packer suggests it's more than just carelessness. It's actually dangerous. It's actually what he would say, it makes for self-deception. You think you're doing something when you're really not. And you can go on thinking that you're having fellowship when you really don't. You can think that you are participating making fellowship happen when it's really not in your life. And so he's suggesting that's really dangerous. He says it fools us into thinking that we are thriving on fellowship when all the time our souls may be starving for lack of it. Think of that. How is it possible that we, you know, it's easy, isn't it, to talk about other churches and what other people are doing, but here we are. We are a part of Second Presbyterian Church, or coming to it, and are we starving for fellowship? Are you personally starving for fellowship? And are we as a church starving for lack of it? I'm not saying we are, but it's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? He says, it's not a good sign when a person recognizes no difference between sucking sweets and eating a square meal. Someone thinking they're okay with cotton candy as opposed to needing vegetables, and they can't tell the difference. He's saying that's a dangerous sign, and a lot of churches may be living in that way. Fellowship, he says, is one of the great words of the New Testament. Do we think of it that way? There have been some great words, great themes he's taken us through. Wonderful words. Do we put fellowship in that category as essential, necessary, a vital component to our lives as believers? It's something vital to a Christian's spiritual health, Packer says. Is that the way you think of fellowship? Is that the way I often think of fellowship? Cotton candy, social events, having food and eating together and laughing together in Greenville Drive games. Is this something vitally important to my own spiritual health? He said the recovery of the true meaning of fellowship is a crying need at the present time. Packer's pretty blunt in an opening section there of this chapter. I haven't quoted him in his opening words. You can read it if you have the book. But he's pretty brutal a little bit, the way he rebukes us for our lack of understanding of true fellowship and going on. He's trying to, I think, shake us out of thinking, again, that we're okay with sucking sweets rather than having a hearty square meal. Well, what is true Christian fellowship? Well, the some of the language that the Bible uses, of course, and I'm not in the habit of quoting the languages, and I know Pastor Phillips isn't either. We don't want you to think less of your Bible and somehow to think that we're some elites who we know the Bible and you don't. But I think it's helpful here because you'll know the word, the language of koinonia. We have a ministry, right? Barnetta Stevens, Judy Pitts, and many of you volunteer for the koinonia ministry. And that's the language that the Bible uses, and there's some other words that are connected that are nouns and verbs, but that's sort of the main word that you think of when you think of fellowship. It's the word koinonia, and it does mean that. Some partnership, communion, it's used in various ways. It's to share, that that shared experience, the sharing that we have in anything, a participation in something. And the Bible uses it in various ways, whether it's sharing, partaking, being a fellow or a partner, having a partnership. It uses that kind of language to describe what fellowship is. It can even be used to describe intimacy, not speaking of marital intimacy, but the intimacy that believers have with one another. So it's a closeness associated with it, not some standoff, distant relationship that you have. Sometimes it's even linked with contributing to the aid of other believers and relief and the giving of offerings, contribution, right, to aid other believers. You see that in various places. Many of you will know, we pronounce it Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I think. I know we have some German speakers here. I think it's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I think is maybe the German pronunciation. Joel will correct me afterwards. He was put in prison, and before he was put in prison, he wrote a book, actually a very similar to this concept of fellowship. And he wrote, "The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer." He wrote that before he was imprisoned and had all that taken away from him. He knew the sweetness of it, and he would know the miseries of not having it. I think sometimes we miss that in our comfort and ease, maybe in America, and we take things for granted, perhaps, of what we have. Sometimes it is eye-opening to go to another country and realize what you have when you see them clinging closely to what we're calling fellowship and what we're talking about even here. He says it's a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. We should thank God, he says. We should thank God every day for having fellowship with Christian believers. Fellowship is critical to the life of the church. John MacArthur says, as he is prone to do, Christianity is not a spectator sport, something you just sit on the sidelines and watch other people do. It's a common shared life with other believers. But there's more to it than that. We could turn to lots of places in the Bible. If you want to, you're welcome to turn to Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42. Maybe you have this passage memorized. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Devoted themselves to the fellowship, as if it's something objective, not this sort of theory we're trying to test out, but something objective they're devoting themselves to, these early Christians. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And you begin to see this idea of having fellowship with God and fellowship with believers. And it's not one or the other. You know, some people will say things like, "Well, I like," you know, these are non-believers like Gandhi and others, "I like Jesus, but I don't like his people." Well, that's fine for you, but you're not a Christian. The Bible doesn't give that as an option. You don't get to say, "Well, I'll take Jesus, but not his people." And so many people try to live that way, don't they? Try to live as if we're going to separate ourselves. You know, a lot of people in America, sometimes it's popular to do house churches. I think it's really, really sad and not healthy to be charitable. It's not healthy. Not good. Their idea often is in those times, it's not like we're being oppressed, we all need to go underground, and it's not that sort of thing. There are plenty of churches, but a lot of people who do the house churches think, well, there's, you know, that Reformed church over there is not good enough, that Reformed church over there is not good enough, and They have secondary issues and rules that they have that those churches don't have, and they make those things priorities, and they say, well, we're going to come together, and that's quite frankly wrong. It's not the view of the Bible for us to gather with believers. Yes, no church is perfect, is it? I know it's overused, but as soon as you find a perfect church, you should leave because you're going to ruin it. Fellowship is all throughout the Bible, and it is used of our relationship with God. It is described in our relationship with one another, and both are joined together. You know, in 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship, our collective fellowship, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. They go together. You can't separate them. They are both. 1 Corinthians 10:16, we often quote during the Lord's Supper, the cup of blessing that we bless. Is it not it's the word koinonia again. Communion, participation, fellowship in the blood of Christ. This something that we share. There's a close connection, common bond. We share in the benefits of the slain body and shed blood of Christ as we drink the cup and eat the bread. We have a share in what His death achieved. We find in 2 Corinthians 8:4, they begged us earnestly for the grace and the koinonia, the communion, the participation, the sharing in the ministry to the saints. There's this common bond in giving aid to believers. Paul will use the same language of koinonia in sharing in the sufferings of Christ. This close connection, close link and bond with Christ. We don't certainly have time. There are lots of other places we could go. There are lots of, there are other books you could read. John Owen wrote a book. It's Reformation Heritage has republished it. It's small. You could read it in an afternoon, but it's called The Rules for Walking in Fellowship. And he lists out some 14 rules for believers to walk in fellowship. It's rich and wonderful. It's, again, like I said, it's quick and easy to read. But thinking through, I won't go through all of them, but rule number one, loving one another. How do you, so that the Bible's description of fellowship is something that we have. It's by the grace of God. It's established by Him. We have fellowship with Him by His grace through our faith in Christ, by the Spirit, but we also have, because of that, fellowship with one another. It's something that we objectively have, but there's also an experience about it that, as Packer says, can be strengthened or weakened. So that if we decide, I'm going to stay by myself a lot, it'll be weakened. We need one another. I think the Bible's saying that often, isn't it? We know those one another passages. They're all over the place. And the Bible's saying to us again and again, we need one another. There is no such thing as this idea of being isolated and just purely individual on my own as a Christian. So we need one another. Loving one another, praying for the church, taking a stand for the church, preserving unity, engaging in spiritual conversation. The Puritans love to talk about that. What do we talk about on Sundays? Okay, I'm not saying it's a sin if you talk about football or food or whatever else you talk about. What do we talk about when we get together? What is first on our mind and our heart? What are we thinking about in particular? What topics come to the forefront when we as Christians get together? Maybe that question's kind of, whatever the answer is to that's maybe indicative of what we're devoting ourselves to. The early church said they were devoting themselves to the fellowship, devoting themselves to the teaching, to the prayers, to the fellowship. What do we devote ourselves to? Do we have spiritual conversations often, bearing with one another's burdens? Owen said that these rules are that we might walk together in fellowship according to the rule of the gospel. Walking together. Isn't that the way the Bible describes our relationship to God? Walking humbly with God. What does it mean to be in a relationship with God? Some ways you could summarize it like that, couldn't you? Yes, it goes deeper, and we know the gospel. We know all of the words to explain that, but summarizing, it's walking humbly with God. And the idea of fellowship is walking humbly with God, walking humbly maybe with one another, walking in together in fellowship. How beautiful and lovely and wonderful it is, if I can use that language, according to Psalm 133, when brethren live together. Yes, we translate it when they dwell together in unity, but it's actually when they live face to face, when they live together, a togetherness that marks them. He's saying that's beautiful and good. Well, we don't have time to go into it, but you can find it's not just the word koinonia, but you find the idea everywhere, all over the place in the New Testament, in places like Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 2, and all of the rich language of who we are together in Christ and our need for one another, and how Paul will often say, "Listen, you're an ear, but you can't say to the nose, 'I don't need you,' or whatever body part, right?" No, we need one another, and no person is sort of secondary. Sometimes we can think that, oh, well, so-and-so does this ministry, they're more important. And we don't really need this person, this ministry, or whatever. But no, the Bible is saying that we need one another, and fellowship is important and vital, and we ought to build one another up in it. Now, Packer will go on to talk about these four categories. We don't have time to go into them in depth, but fellowship with God, as we've already talked about, Peter will say that and use that language in 2 Peter 1:3 of having a connection to God, if I can say it that way, as he says in verse 4, having become partakers of the divine nature. Now, he doesn't mean, of course, that we become God or little gods or in any way God at all. But that there's the fellowship, there's the union and fellowship and communion with God in a real way. Fellowship with God is described in the Bible in terms of a two-sided relationship, a give and take. Not that God needs us in that way, that he's somehow lacking in that regard, but there is the Bible's describing the give and take, the father-son relationship, the father-child relationship. And we think of our prayers and the worship we give to God and the benefits we get from him. So Packer goes into that on page 186, if you're looking at your Bible. Again, I know we don't have time for going much deeper in this, but think about the language of union with Christ, and we're united to him by grace and through faith, by the Holy Spirit, being united to Christ, and that will necessarily result in communion with Christ, the give and take. It is something objective that we have in Christ that can never be taken away. It's why we love Romans 8 and all those, and John 10 and all the language that we can never be taken out of the hand of Christ, of the Father. There's the double grip of Father and Son on us. We can never be snatched away. We're secure, as Peter says. We have something very secure and eternal. So in that sense, the fellowship that we have with God and with believers, it's eternal, everlasting. There's something objective to it. That's why you find in Acts 2:42, it's the fellowship, something that we belong to that we can never be separated from. But there's also a sense in which the experience of it, we can grow in it and need to devote ourselves to it. And we can grow in it. And even in our relationship with God, we certainly need to grow in it. Our communion, John Owen in his book, Communion with God, you can read that. It's wonderful, it's rich, it's deep, goes into all of that. I don't have time for it. Wilhelmus Brockel has written also on the communion of the saints, or communion with God and communion with believers, fellowship in that regard. I don't have time to go into it. I wish I did, but the need for a growing fellowship, a growing communion with God is something we need to devote ourselves to, but also certainly with believers in what we have. Packer says on page 186, Christian fellowship is a family activity of God's sons. It's what we do. We think of the communion within the Godhead, the triune God having fellowship, and how mind-boggling that is, that he would bring us into that fellowship. How astounding it is that he would bring us into that. And there's some mystery surrounding that, of course, but how wonderful it is that we would be brought into such fellowship, not to feel something lacking in God, but how amazing that is to be connected, united to our God, and so connected, so united to his people. There is something objective about it, but there's also something that we experience in it that we need to give ourselves to. Christian fellowship is an expression of both love, helping others, seeing that I have gifts given by Christ, as Paul says, the grace of God given to me, and that I need you, you need me, we need one another, and I have things that you need, you have things I need, and the shared experience of that. And I think sometimes we tend to think only in terms of one or the other. So there's a sense in which Christian fellowship is an expression of love, but also humility. How many times do we say, I'm fine, I don't need anything. No, I'm okay, I don't need help. That's not the language of the Bible, is it? It is a head-scratcher to hear the Apostle Paul say to Christians, this is the great Apostle Paul, and he doesn't say, look, I'm an apostle, I don't need anything from you little peons, all right? He says, I need your prayers. I'm praying for you. Please pray for me. But more than that, he says, I need to be strengthened by your faith, Paul said. Isn't it amazing? How often he said, I long to see you face to face. He opens Romans with that very language, and he says it in several places. I need to see you face to face and be strengthened by your faith. I hope to impart something to you, but I need you too, and I need my own faith strengthened. You know, sometimes ministers can be guilty of that, certainly, trying to live on our own. And here's the great apostle saying he needs the people. He needs them to uphold him in prayer. He needs to be strengthened by their faith as well. This idea of Christians needing one another. Paul would say in Philippians 1:7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all, it's another word, the koinonia language, you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Sometimes we forget that. You know, we take mission trips and we send, you know, a team to Peru, a team to England, wherever. And we forget there's a close bond and connection there. It's not just, well, that team is going. It's as if, in some sense, we're all going. There's a connection, a unity in all of that, that I think we forget our common bond. Well, I wish I could go further in talking about some of those things. I'm having to whiz by Owen and Brockel and many of those because we're looking at Packer, aren't we? So he talks about the significance of fellowship. Again, this is in connection to thinking about our own fellowship. He's moved still in that realm, not only our fellowship with God, but our fellowship with one another. He will talk about it as a means of grace. Now, a lot of people will use that language, and we have to add a little caveat because our confession and catechisms talk about the outward and ordinary means of grace whereby Christ communicates his benefits to us and all that he's accomplished for us. We have preaching and prayer and sacraments as the outward and ordinary means of grace. But a lot of people will talk about fellowship as a means of grace, because our confession does leave room for, those are outward and ordinary, but maybe there are perhaps some not ordinary means, if you will. And fellowship is usually put in that category as a way to describe the importance of fellowship. It is greatly significant in the Bible. Praying together, caring for one another, sharing with one another, confessing sin, as James says, supporting one another. There's a great deal in it. In the language of Psalm 133, of God pouring out his blessings upon that and that those people who dwell together. And so that's why it's used often in, with that language of a means of grace. It's through fellowship one's soul is refreshed and fed often. Well, he also describes it as a test of life. You know, he's essentially saying, if we find ourselves saying, I don't really need to be around the people of God, I'm okay on my own. Packer saying, the Bible saying, that person might not be a believer. Because fellowship is the desire for it, and the being together and all of the sharing and the bearing one another's burdens and all of that is a sign of life in someone. You know, again, people often say, and I know people and extended family members, and they will talk about being believers, and yet they never go to church. And I don't know the heart. I'm not their judge in that sense. Don't condemn anyone to hell. But you scratch your head, and I'm really skeptical that that person is a believer when they say they never go to church. Because according to John, people who love God also love their brethren. And you can't separate the two. But he also says it's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Both objectively what we have by the Spirit, but also it's something we need to pray for. The Spirit would cultivate that and cultivate our being together. Let me say really quickly, as Packer talks about the way of fellowship, how does this happen? He describes some hindrances to it: self-sufficiency, formality, bitterness, elitism. You can read the book if you have it. You can see how those might be a deterrent to true fellowship. They don't happen in those ways if we are self-sufficient people or perhaps overly formal, so that you never let anybody in. There's a stiff arm, right, to people. And maybe you're just formal, but it's really you just want to keep people at a distance. Bitterness will certainly destroy true fellowship. So those are some obstacles to it, to the way of fellowship. But, there's a need to be devoted to it. There's a need to be devoted to Christian fellowship and sharing life together. Packer will talk about actually having spiritual conversations and talking about the Bible, talking about God to one another. That's important, isn't it? I think sometimes we don't do that because we have so much and we don't think we really need it, but we do. In conclusion, Packer says, Christians need fellowship. All Christians of every age, it's not just back then or whatever, but it's right now, and all Christians need it. Christians lack fellowship, he says, often. But Christians must seek fellowship. Many are lonely, isolated, discouraged, busy, but all not only need Christian fellowship, but must seek it. The Puritans, he says, used to ask God for one, we don't use this language, but one, quote, bosom friend, close friend that you can share things with. Now, some people, that's a spouse, of course, but in some sense, we need one another in that those real close connections too as believers. There's a greater depth of intimacy, of course, with a spouse, but believers need to be connected in those kinds of ways, and we need to be concerned to seek it out, and not just Again, fellowship can happen at social activities, but let us not mistake the two. When we gather together, let us encourage one another in Christ, share one another's burdens, see ourselves as encouraging one another unto godliness and holiness, walking faithfully with our God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together. We do pray that you would instill in us true Christian fellowship. Lord, we know that we can miss the mark, but we thank you for the fellowship that we have with you, our God, and we have with one another. We pray that you would help us to seek it and devote ourselves to it for your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.